Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
Titus chapter 3. Would you read with me, please? Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to all men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second warning, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me in Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. The last 2 weeks, and then concluding in this week, we've looked at the book of Titus, and there's a tremendous amount of foundational theological truth here. But it all is written for the purpose that we would live for God. You see, the whole theme of this book, as expressed in chapter 1, in Paul's greeting, the first four verses, what Paul writes there in chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, is not just a greeting in the sense of I'm validating my ministry, but it is the theme that runs throughout this whole book. Notice with me in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness. The truth which is according to godliness. And we've seen that throughout the book. In chapter 1, verse 5, the first part of that verse, Paul's reason writing to Titus, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order, that you should straighten out the things that are lacking, the things that are remaining. And what were those things? We saw in chapter 1, second part of verse 5 through verse 9, godly elders, godly leadership needed to be established so that, chapter 1, verse 10 through 16, those godly elders and Titus would begin to address the false teaching in the church. The second thing, and we saw this last week, that needed to be straightened out, that was lacking, in chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that. And then Paul goes to older and younger, male and female, bond and free, each of us. The second thing, what's lacking? Our lives are lacking. There are things remaining in our lives that need to be straightened out, set in order. In chapter 2, we're reminded that the reason that Paul can make such commands to us and to Titus and to the Cretans the Christians on Crete, as we see in verse 11 through 15. The reason that such demands can be made on us to live godly lives, brothers and sisters, is that the grace of God, verse 11, brings salvation. The grace of God brings salvation. Salvation is accomplished and has been and is being applied in our lives as Christians, as believers in Christ. So we as Christians should have great hope and assurance that the very thing God commands us to be, and you can look and see yourself there in verse 1 through 10 in chapter 2, whether you're male, female, old or young, bond or free. Those things we read and it seems so difficult, yet God is working in our lives to conform us to the image of Christ. It's the first thing lacking, godly leadership, elders. The second thing lacking, godly lives, individuals' lives. The third thing, which we'll see in chapter 3, that's lacking, that needed to be set in order, straightened out, is that how Christians live in public among the lost world. It has to do with our relationship to the government, the rulers, and has to do with our relationship to those lost relatives, those lost neighbors, those lost co-workers that we are among. So, in the book of Titus, the truth which is according to godliness is seen in godly ministry of elders, chapter 1, and godly living of individual Christians in chapter 2. In chapter 3, the truth which is according to godliness is seen in godly living in public life, our relationship as a citizen to the government, our relationship to our neighbors. And all these commands to godly living are built again upon foundational bedrock theology, such as chapter 2, verse 11 through 15, such as we will see in chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. And these commands to godly living, which are built upon foundational truths of the biblical and historical Christian faith, are communicated by teaching. Chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. What are the elders told to do? Verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as you've been taught, that he, the elder, may be able by sound doctrine, healthy, wholesome, whole teaching, do their ministry. Chapter 2, verse 1. How is this communicated to us, our individual lives? But as for you, Titus, Paul writes, verse 1, chapter 2, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, whole, wholesome teaching. In chapter 3, we'll see some moments from now. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. The commands we have to godly living in the book of Titus, the truth which is according to godliness, is built upon foundational truths of the Christian faith and is communicated to us by teaching, sound, whole, wholesome teaching. You can contrast that, if you'd like, to what the false teachers were teaching, chapter 1, verse 10 through 16. So let's look at chapter 3. And we're going to have to do sort of a survey through this like we have been doing the last couple of weeks. But I pray that God would impress upon my hearts as well as yours the truth here that would change our lives. Chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. True godliness, the proof of the pudding. True godliness shows itself outwardly in our dealings with other people. It is so easy this morning to shake all of your hands, that the ones that shook your hands, to pat you on the back, to smile, because you are my dear brothers and sisters. But Monday morning, when we're at work with the trials and the testings and the stress and the pressures and the deadlines and all those lost people, Paul reminds us in chapter 3, true godliness shows itself, expresses itself outwardly in our dealings with other people. So we might ask ourselves here, what sort of Monday morning Christian are you? Notice that Paul says, remind them. Speaking to Titus, and of course Titus was going to, along with the elders, join him in reminding themselves as well as the congregation. Remind them is from a particular word. It's, don't want to get bogged down here, but it's a present tense. And in Greek, that means continual action. English present tense just means now. Oop, that's it, now. But this means continual action. It's an imperative mood. It means it's a command. Paul is saying here to Titus, this is not an option. And we must be reminded of this continually. Continue to remind them, command them, Paul writes to Titus. What does he ask him to do? To be subject to rulers and authorities. To obey and be ready for every good work. You know, the relationship of the Christian in public, the relationship of the Christian in government, is really an interesting and difficult study. And it's not my point this morning to take off on that, but we must understand what this says. We have all sorts of misconceptions about the Christian's relationship to government. Let's look, at least in survey fashion, at what the Bible does teach to us. Because here it says that we should be commanded continually, reminded about something we really know. This is not a great mystery that's being revealed. Remind them, be subject to rulers and authorities to obey, be ready for every good work. Hold your place in Titus, and let's flip back to Romans chapter 13. And Romans chapter 13, the first 7 verses is a bit more detailed look at this. Why should we might say, why should we, and the examples I use are just for illustrative purposes. Don't try to pinpoint my politics on this, although we can talk about it later. Why should we, you might think in your heart, I might think in heart, obey that bad governor, bad mayor? Just put your official in that blank. Why should I do that? Well, let's read Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. God is sovereign, brothers and sisters. Most of you will say it and repeat it. But yet we have those little areas of our lives, perhaps, or little areas of public life in this case, that we think, well, with the exception of that, because this guy is just a nut job, you know, whoever, fill in the blank. And he's telling me what to do. And he's raising my taxes. Oh, God's not sovereign in that area, huh? You know, I shudder to say this, and I apologize to say it, but we Americans are spoiled. I have it too easy. You have it too easy. It's good for us to compare our society versus a lot of other societies in the world to just get a little different view of what the sovereign Lord God has chosen to work and do in people's lives. So many Christians being persecuted to death. So many Christians. And for the most part, we are very free here. So why should I be subject to rulers and authorities? Paul says in Romans 13:1, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist or appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist bring judgment upon themselves. To make it absolutely clear, God is in control. He appoints all authority governments. So that means if you disobey them, you're disobeying God. It's a lot more we can read. Verse 7 talks about taxes, but because of time, we'll let that one lay. Why should I be subject? Because God is sovereign. There's, you know, things look like they're out of control all the time. Am I the only one that sees it that way? If you look at the news, totally out of control. Do you see it that way sometimes? But it's not. It is not out of control. We need to trust God. And this is where true faith, true reliance upon our Savior comes in. So other scriptures we could look at. I'll give you this one as a reference for you to look at later. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. Context of 1 Peter is suffering, suffering, suffering for Christians. Yet the Christians are told in 1 Peter chapter 2, be subject to authorities. So turn back to Titus, please. I hear very few leaves turning. Apparently, you never left, Titus. That's okay. Just stay with me. Listen to God's Word. Titus chapter 3. So our duty to rulers and authorities, verse 1, is to be subject, to arrange ourselves under, to obey, and to be ready for every good work. To look for opportunities to do good. Don't be the citizen that goes kicking and screaming to pay your taxes or whatever, or to obey the rules. But look for opportunities to do good, to do the right thing. Now, I must say, and as you know, there certainly are limitations to this objection. And I would be wrong if I didn't at least mention it. When obeying the government results in us disobeying God or sinning, then you don't sin, you don't disobey God. We have two classic examples from the Scriptures. We won't look at these references. I'll give you these references and I'll just mention a bit about each one again because of our time. Daniel chapter 3, verse 8 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? Nebuchadnezzar rule, the law, to bow down to the statue, to worship something, someone other than God. Yet they tell Nebuchadnezzar, we won't. That God will deliver us through the fire one way or the other. Even to glory to Him or a great deliverance, but we will not obey because we worship the one Lord God. That's an example. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 through 22 is another example. There are limitations. We don't subject to the government to the point of sinning, to disobeying God. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 through 22, Peter and John are preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 4, we have that very, very well-known verse in verse 12. And neither is there any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And he's speaking of Jesus. The Sanhedrin, the rulers of the Jews, command them to stop. Don't do that anymore. And basically, Peter and John say, well, whether it's right in your eyes or not, you decide. But we will preach Christ. Another example of where we don't subject the government. There's a paradox here, brothers and sisters. Even though in Philippians 3 we're called citizens of heaven, yet Christians who are citizens of heaven should be the best citizens in whatever country you're in. And there's a strange paradox there. Although really and truly, Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 and following, we are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Yet, Christians who are citizens of heaven should be the best citizens here on earth. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work. Second, verse 2, what else to remind them? What else should be reminded of? To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Not only do Christians have obligations to government, but we also have obligations to society in general, the lost world, the people tomorrow morning we'll be working with, perhaps, the neighbors we might see in our neighborhoods, perhaps tomorrow. This is expressed in a negative and a positive sense in verse 2. To speak evil of no man, to not maliciously slander or to harm someone. Second, to not be contentious. That is actually a negative there. You can ask me about that later, even though in some of the modern translations it says something like peaceable. It is a negative there. Not contentious. Not a fighter, literally. Not a brawler. Not someone who's just looking. You know, knock this chip off my shoulder. I dare you. One of the things that distresses me, and I'll take a second here to chase a rabbit, is people you drive around are angry. Anybody else notice that? Drivers around you are angry. It's scary. Everybody is just looking for a fight. Well, Christians, that's the way we should not be. Okay? So negatively, speak evil of no man. No malicious slander to harm someone. Second, do not be contentious. Not contentious, not a fighter, not a brawler. Positively, what are we to be? To be what? Gentle. Okay. The opposite of what a fighter or a brawler would be. Gentle. Considerate. Forbearing for other people. Showing all humility. That lost neighbor, that lost coworker, that lost driver next to you who just tried to run you off the road, who we struggle to be kind and humble towards. God asks us to be that way. Remind them to be subject to authorities and rulers. Remind them to speak evil of no one. Remind them to be not contentious, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Why? Why? Is that just because? Well, the following verses 3 through 7 tell us why we should be that way. You notice in Titus, the first part of each chapter, somewhere close to the first of each chapter, we are given a command to do something. Titus, appoint elders, and elders, you do this. Chapter 2. Old, young, male, female, bond free, you do this. Why? Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be peaceable, gentle, and so forth. Why? Verse 3 through 7 will tell us that. And all has to do with God's mercy towards us. Just as we saw in chapter 2, verse 11 through 15, as being the reason that we are to be that old man, old woman, young man, bondservant or not, is because the grace of God brings salvation. The reason we're to obey, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3, the reason we're to have godly character in the public realm is because of who we were, a reminder of who we were, and second, what God has done and is doing in our lives. Let's look at that. Chapter 2, God's grace trains and disciplines us. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. In chapter 3, God's mercy transforms us, washing and regeneration and renewing. What were we like before God saved us? What are your lost neighbors like right now? Are your co-workers? Look at verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish. That means without understanding, senseless, without spiritual discernment, disobedient, unwilling to obey, deceived, led astray. If you're foolish, disobedient, deceived, it's going to show in your life. And sure enough, the verse continues. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, what? Serving various lusts and pleasures. Serving. Enslaved. The servant of, the slave of lust and pleasures. So many people, so many sinners say, oh, I'm free to do what I want to be, not realizing that they are enslaved by those things. They are shackled and chained by those things. I used to work with somebody a long time ago. Monday morning, I was trying to be a good Monday morning Christian. And I would always greet people, usually, how was your weekend? How you doing? And this one particular person would always like to say to me, I spent my weekend sinning. Ha ha ha, I'm free. Not realizing that sin enslaves. Serving. Pleasure and lust are your masters. You're not free. Living. Secondly, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. What a very concise description of that guy in the car next to me that just tried to hit me. Of that co-worker that you never seem to be able to get along with, and so forth. Why should I be like verse 1 and 2 tells me to be? First of all, we need to be reminded of what we were like, but not just stay there. In contrast, verse 4, but what we were, but let's quickly go past that, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. What we once were, brothers and sisters, and could have been left in. What we once were and could have been left in, we could have been passed over. Yet God's kindness and mercy redeemed us. That should well up within us gratitude, thanksgiving, and humility. Verse, as I mentioned earlier, just a moment ago, verse 4 through 7 is one of those texts of Scripture that is just chock-a-block full of bedrock, foundational truth. Infinitely deep and of foundational importance. But given to us, so for what reason? So I will obey verse 1 and 2. So when the preacher or the teacher reminds me that I need to be subject to rulers and authorities, when the preacher or the teacher reminds me that I need to speak evil of no one, to not be contentious, to be gentle, showing all humility, that truth is given to me to motivate, to assure me, enable me to be just that way. Salvation is entirely the free gift of a sovereign God. We do not have time to look at this in depth, but let me say quite a bit more. Verse 4, the source of our salvation. The kindness and love of God our Savior toward man. Verse 5, the first part, the basis of our salvation. Not by works of righteousness, but according to His mercy He saved us. Verse 5, second part of verse 5 and 7 through 7, the means of our salvation. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Entirely a work of God, as it says in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to the mercy of God. Always effectual, brothers and sisters. He saved us. It doesn't say He made us savable. Perhaps we might be saved, but He actually saved us. As we saw last week, redemption is accomplished. Christ died for a purpose, to save His people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1. Always effectual and works a transformation. Washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. First Corinthians 6:11. You do not have to turn there. I'll just speak to it shortly. Paul reminds the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:11 to obey, and he reminds them of what, in the preceding verses, what they used to be. And he lists this list of horrible sins that describe all of us, what we were. In verse 11, he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified." Titus chapter 3 speaks of God's mercy and the washing of regeneration and renewing, a cleansing. Regeneration, a transformation, something totally different. A dead enemy of God, a child of the devil, Paul tells us, a child of disobedience, Paul tells us elsewhere, becomes a child of God, a lover of God, someone who trusts God, someone who lives for God, someone who seeks to cooperate and be responsible to obey God as God empowers us to be. Regeneration. It's talked about in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. When John introduces the Word, the Logos, the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. He says about He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But then He talks about those who did receive, those who did believe. Who were what? Who were not born by blood, not born by blood, not born by the will of the flesh, not born by the will of man, but of God. Regeneration. John chapter 3. Jesus and Nicodemus. You must be born again. And Nicodemus, this ruler who's been trained his whole life in theology, says, "I don't know what you're talking about." Paraphrase. "I don't know what you're talking about." You must be born again. You must be born from above. Regeneration. 1 Corinthians 5:17. If any man, any person, mankind, any of mankind be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things new. We don't have time to in-depthly look at this. But Paul is saying, this is the bedrock. This is the foundation. This is why you should obey verse 1 and 2. This is what's happening and has happened in your life. So much more to say about this, brothers and sisters, but we'll have to save it for some other time. But for this morning, get that one truth, please. From Titus. This is the truth to carry home, that when times were tempted to act proud and ugly and contentious, but that's what you used to be. That's not what you are now. That God has shown His mercy towards us in washing us, in regenerating us, in renewing us. What is mercy? The pastor talked about it some weeks and weeks ago, in contrast to grace, sort of. We use those terms kind of interchangeably, grace and mercy, and that's okay. But maybe more specifically, grace is unmerited favor, something that we didn't deserve. God gives us something, you know, that we didn't deserve. And mercy is kind of the flip side, right? He withheld what we really do deserve. Psalm 103, and I'll just turn back quickly and read that one little passage for us. Psalm 103. Speaking of God's mercy in verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy." What is God like? That's what God's like, along with some other things. "He will not always strive with us. nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, thank God, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Why should I obey? Verse 1 and 2. Why should I submit to the government? Why should I be gentle and humble as I live in this world? Because of God's mercy. And that mercy has brought washing, regeneration, and renewing. There's much more we could see here. Let me press on quickly. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. Just as I mentioned, Luke 18, 9 through 14. The parable of what? The tax collector and the Pharisee in the temple. The Pharisee gets up and says, I'm glad I'm not a sinner. And lists all sorts of things. And especially not like that tax collector. The tax collector in this parable of Jesus speaks up and could not lift his eyes to heaven and beat upon his breast saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. Brothers and sisters, we need mercy, not justice. And God has given us mercy through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on toward the conclusion here as we are running quickly past time. Verse 8. This is a faithful saying. What we once were, verse 3. What God's mercy has done, verse 4 through 7. That truth demands a conclusion. That truth demands an action. So Paul says, after all of this, he says, this is a faithful saying. This is a reliable, this is a trustworthy saying. You can count on this. He further says, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. Keep teaching this. Keep stressing this. You know, the preacher that gets up and gives you the same sermon week after week after week, you think to yourself, oh, that gets old. Well, if he's preaching this week after week, he's doing just what the Bible says to do. I need, and I'm sure you need, to hear this so often. As Paul says in verse 1, remind them, remind them, remind them. And Paul's command in chapter 3, in verse 8, this is a faithful saying, these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who believed in God, that, this is the reason, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Paul will not let go of that, will he? Paul will not let go to the truth which is according to godliness. That truth, if it is actually believed, changes our lives. It is more than a verbal assent, an intellectual assent to something. It is life-changing. And through all these pages of Titus, he will not let go of that. And he reminds us, and he reminds us, and he reminds us. Verse 14, which we won't have time to look at, but just to mention, even to the end, and let the people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs that they may be not unfruitful. How often do we hear truth from God's Word and do nothing, brothers and sisters? How often do we hear truth from God's Word and yet do nothing? The book of Titus teaches that there's an inseparable bond between truth and godliness. Let's pray that God moves our hearts. Let's pray that God gives us a sense of awe at His mercy and His grace. And that we will leave here thanking Him and praising Him, loving Him, and living for Him. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for Your grace and mercy towards us. Father, we are so humble as we reflect upon all that You've done of Your own free, self-moved mercy. That we didn't merit it. We couldn't merit Your grace. In fact, we were so against You, enemies. We were so dead, couldn't hear you, and our trespasses and sins. Father, we thank you for the reminder from your word this morning of this, but much more so, Lord, that is not where we are now, and that your grace and your mercy has so abundantly changed and is changing our lives. Please forgive us, Lord. Strengthen us to live for you and to honor you and to please you in this place that you've put us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.